Good morning, everyone. Turn with me again to John chapter 15, if you would. Last week, we looked at that blessed verse found in verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, God's electing love is the foundation for all that we owe God, and we do owe him. We can never repay him. We owe a debt that we can't pay, but my, what a honor to serve him. We've not chosen him. Christ tells us plainly here, but I have chosen you. And I'm so glad that he did, because I never would have chosen him. When he sought us, we were lost and dead, and there was nothing apart from our misery to awaken his compassion. What comfort lies for the believer in those words, I have chosen you. That's just so comforting to me. Because if he's chosen me, he loves me, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me, because he loves me with an everlasting love. Turn back a page to John chapter 13 again. Look at verse 34. Our Lord says here, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Back in John 15 here, verse 12, the Lord says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And do you know what I think that I've learned? I've learned that we need one another. We need one another. And not only that, but our love for one another proves God's love for us. Turn with me to 1 John. We'll come back to John 15, but turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Same writer here, John the Beloved. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 13. 1 John 3, verse 13. John writes, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We should love one another so much that we would be willing to lay down our lives for one another. And I can't say that I've arrived at that. Even the believer regretfully confesses that they love themselves too much. So if we haven't arrived at the willingness to lay down our lives for our brother and sister, have we arrived at what's found in verse 17? Look at it. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Love says, if you're in need, what I have is yours. Did you know that it's our responsibility as believers to see that everyone in the family of God has their needs met? Now, I'm not talking about greeds, It's because a brother or sister wants a new car. That's not what that's talking about. But we're talking about needs. We're to do so not grudgingly, not because God commands us to do so and that we're trying to merit his favor. No, but rejoicing that we have the privilege to glorify God and his grace in that way. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Look, you may not have to turn the page. 1 John 4, verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, if we don't love God's people, John says we don't love or know God. And those are strong words. Someone who has no interest in worshiping God with the people of God, God the Holy Spirit says they don't know God. And that's very concerning to me, because to be honest with you, I don't love God's people the way I should. Oh, it's easy to love our brothers and sisters when they love us. And again, I'm so glad that my redemption is not based on my love and upon my faithfulness, aren't you? But on Christ's love and Christ's faithfulness in our room and in our stead. And I'll tell you that I'm ashamed at how short I fall. I really am. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Lord, I love your people, but help me to love them when they're not lovable. Lord, I know your people love me, but help them to love me when I'm not lovable. Lord, help us to love as you love. And how is the love of God manifested to us? John tells us right here in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now there it is right there. It's just what I'm talking about. There we have it. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. That we might love like him, that we might forgive like him, that we might be gracious like him, that we might be merciful like him. But even better than that we might love through him, that we might forgive through him, that we might be gracious and merciful through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And again, it's called substitution. Christ doing for me what I cannot do for myself and what I cannot do for you. I want to love you, and in Christ, I love you perfectly, and vice versa. Now, does the whole world live through Christ? No, only those that he loves and only those that love him. And the only reason that we love God, you know the answer, is because he first loved us. Verse 10, look at it. Herein is love, not that we love God. People want to talk about their love for God. That's not it. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, let me tell you, that's true, genuine love right there. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And how do we know if he truly loves us? How do we want to know? Do we really want to know how? Well, the answer God gives is this. You'll have an interest in Christ. You'll love him. You'll have a love for him. You'll have an interest and a love for the one that God sent to be a propitiation for your sins. You'll love the one who suffered to expiate your iniquities. Why, if someone laid down their life for me in this life, in this world, well, I'd be forever, eternally grateful. How much more so Christ, who loved us and suffered to put away our sins. So the conclusion of the matter is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's just the bottom line. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we claim to love God who we cannot see, should we not have love for one another who we can see? Since God loves us, we ought to love one another. Why? Well, he tells us, because God dwelleth in us, and God's love is perfected in us. How do we know that we dwell in God? How do we know that God dwells in us? Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. He saved us by his grace. That's how I know he loves me. How serious and crucial is this matter of loving our brethren? Well, it's life and death serious. It's life and death crucial. And let me say it again. It's not our love for God or our love for one another that saves us, but it is our love for God and one another that proves that God has saved us. That's what God's word teaches. And we see and we know and we testify that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And that's exactly what verse 14 says. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, meaning his people in the world. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And according to verse 17, it's in this that our love is made perfect. And that word means complete, accomplished, finished and fulfilled. And our love is complete and perfected because Christ perfected it for us. And he says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now you think about that, having boldness in the day of judgment. Creatures as we are, having boldness to come into God's presence on the day of judgment? Yes. How can we have this boldness? How can we have this confidence, this assurance in the day, that day when we stand before God? It tells us right here. Look at it. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That's the gospel. That's the most beautiful and wonderful truth in all this world. As he is, so are we. Not someday going to be, right now in this world. When God sees me, he sees his son. And he says, I'm well pleased. Boy, you get a hold of that, you've got a hold of the truth.
Yes, sir.
Verse 18, there's no fear in love. What does that mean? Well, no fear of judgment, no fear of condemnation, no fear of wrath, no fear of hell. Why? Because Christ's perfect love casteth out fear. That's what it says right here. Christ's perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We all still have fear. Fear of death, fear of the unknown, and all fear brings torment. It just does. But Christ's perfect love for his elect people should cast out our fear, shouldn't it? It only proves that our fear is not yet made perfect in love. Not until sin is totally done away with. That day that we're glorified and there's no longer any sin. That old man is put to death forever. And it should for no other reason than the simple reason found in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Love, the love of Christ. What a glorious subject that is. Now back in John chapter 15, again, let's just review a few verses here, beginning in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We touched on that last week, but I've been thinking about that a lot. We deal with friends different than we do other folks, don't we? We confide in them. We tell them things, and we want their prayers, you know, and to think that I'm the friend of God. Verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And that word command there in verse 13 means to urge. It means to persuade, to admonish, to entreat, exhort, to instruct. We have to be taught these things by the Holy Spirit. Thank God that he's long-suffering and patient with us. May he help us to be long-suffering and patient with one another. But in the next verse, there's another great lesson for us to learn. Now the Lord here had been speaking to his own, and he had been speaking of his own. But now he begins to speak of the world. He just declared that his disciples were his friends, but now he turns the subject to describe his and their enemies. He sets forth the truth of his love, and then in contrast to that, he warns his people of the world's hatred. To be hated is a hard thing. It's a hard and bitter ingredient in all affliction. It just is. It's a hard thing to know that someone hates you. Therefore, the Lord here faithfully prepares his disciples for the experience of hate so that they might not be surprised at the world's hostility and stumble because of it. We need to know that the world does not love us. John again wrote in 1 John 3, I read it a moment ago, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't let that surprise you. And here in our text, the Lord graciously proceeded to warn his disciples against the storm of persecution, which he knew would soon come upon them after his death and departure. There was a time when I, like the rest of the world, was a child of wrath, even as others. Paul's very clear about that in the book of Ephesians. I acted according to the lust of the flesh and lust of the mind, and fulfilling all its desires. But God, the scripture says, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved me, even when I was dead in sins. When I was dead in sins, had no interest in God, he loved me and was rich in mercy toward me. And he quickened me together with Christ. And by grace, I was saved. And I'm telling you, things changed. Not so much in me right away, but those whom I had a fairly good relationship with became indifferent real quick. I had a good friend tell me one time that he liked me a lot better before I was saved. I bet he did. The world will hate you, the Lord said. This religious world will hate you. The Lord said, if it hated me, it hated me before it hated you. But I think you can find some comfort in this. I really do. We all need some comfort. Because our redemption and love for Christ has caused some in our own family to hate us. Now, they might not come right out and say that they hate you, but deep in the recesses of their heart, they hate your Savior and your God. And it's not you that they hate your Redeemer. They hate God's sovereign grace in Christ. You see, they love their free will decision to make Jesus Lord, but they hate the God who has mercy on whom he will and compassion on whom he will, and they hate the God that hardens those whom he will, that passes by those whom he will. They don't like that. They don't like that God. And that's really a shame, because that is God. You preach human righteousness. You preach salvation by the cooperation and effort on the part of the sinner, and they'll love you. But you give God all the glory and the credit for your salvation, they'll hate you, because they hate your just God and Savior. That's why. They hate the thought of being sinners, first and foremost. Men and women just can't bring themselves to believe that from the sole of their feet to the top of their head, there's no soundness, no goodness in us. None. Absolutely none. And I say it all the time, but how many times have you heard folks in this world say it? Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not all that bad. I'm just as good as those people down there at Bible Baptist Church. By nature, we have no righteousness. We have no morality. We have no goodness. We have no soundness in us. None. There's none righteous. No, not one. That means exactly what it says. We're nothing but open running sores. Oh, I know that's graphic. People don't like that. But that's what God says. We're open running sores that have not been bound up or mollified with ointment, with medicine. Just wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. And not just one here and one there, from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. That's how God, a holy and righteous and just God, sees us. When God looks upon us, he sees worms. That word means maggots. There's nothing more disgusting than a maggot to me. But that's what God sees if we're not in Christ. He sees us as lepers. In our flesh dwells what? No good thing. God sees our deadness. God sees our corruption, the rottenness of our human flesh. Every man and woman in God's sight has a heart that is evil and only evil continually. Is that too hard? Is that too graphic? Is that too disgusting and repulsive? I don't think it's hard, graphic, and disgusting enough, really, to really describe us as we are by nature. Not when you consider what God in this book says. If God doesn't, in mercy and grace, reveal Christ to us, we'll die in our sin. Because of our deadness and sin, we have not come to Christ that we might have life. Isn't that what the Lord said? You will not come to me that you might have life. But God makes his people willing in the day of his power. And when he does, chosen and saved sinners, they'll reach out. They'll reach out of need and desperation for a Savior. I'm still reaching out. And I pray that I always do. I need thee every hour. I go around the house singing that because I do. Lord, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. You know, sometimes we can become so prideful in our humility that we just miss it. We reach out only because God gave us life and showed us our need. Zacchaeus reached out. That woman with the issue of blood, she reached out. She crawled on the ground and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She reached out. You better believe she did. Blind Bartimaeus reached out, didn't he? He reached out with his voice. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They said, be quiet, you blind beggar. He said, he cried that much louder. He reached out. That woman, the Lord called a Gentile dog. She reached out just for the crumbs from the master's table. If God saves you, you'll reach out too. Look at verse 19 and I'll finish for today. I want you to think about these things until we come back to these verses next time. Our Lord says, if we were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, why does this world, religious and non-religious, hate you? You ever thought about it? First of all, because you're not of it. You're in the world, but you're not of it. God has chosen you out of it. Therefore, the world hates you. They hate you because they hate your Lord and your Savior. And everybody loves those that are like them. The world loves those that are going to hell with them. They don't so much care that they're going to hell as long as somebody's going with them. This religious world loves those that exercise their free will and with them made a decision to let go and let God save them. Men hate God's electing grace. That's the bottom line. Isn't that what our Lord said here in verse 19? He said, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now there's proof that men hate God's electing grace right there. They hate you because I chose you out of the world. Nothing stirs up the enmity of the carnal mind and heart as much as to hear about God's absolute sovereignty. The message of God choosing some and passing others by. Men by nature don't like that. They hate that and they hate you for believing it. You tell folks that God has compassion on whom he'll have compassion and he hardens those whom he'll harden and the veins in their neck will pop out and look like a garden hose. You expound the truths of divine election and they'll hate you. Even your family will hate you. But really, they hate your God. They hate your Christ. Paul told Timothy that those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why are we surprised? But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you're being persecuted, the Lord is going to bless you. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's when you know you're blessed. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's nothing new. We're not experiencing anything new. We may find out before it's all over with what true persecution is. We haven't really experienced it. Not like the prophets of old did, and not even those 200 and 300 years ago that stood for the cause of Christ. There are a lot of men that we read today that were burned at the stake for what they believed. I hadn't suffered much persecution for Christ's sake, I'll be honest with you. But if I live long enough, I may, and may God give me the mercy and grace to do so for his glory and honor. Well, I pray that God may comfort you and I with these gracious truths. We need one another. I need you. I do. I need you. We got enough enemies, don't we? We need friends. May God enable me to be the kind of friend that you need, and you be the kind of friend I need, because we certainly need one another.